during the Second World War. A serviceman found himself in London one Sunday and, conscious of his spiritual need, decided he should try and go and hear Lloyd Jones preach at Westminster Chapel. Got there, found the building shut. It's been bombed. Not badly damaged, but too badly for use. So then he noticed a sign up on a door saying that not far away, in a hall, there would be a service to which people were welcome. So along he goes. As the service begins, he says a man almost apologetically walked to the platform, collar and tie, and he immediately thought Lloyd Jones must be away. And he said the illusion wasn't dispelled during the first part of the service, although he was impressed by the reading of scripture and the man's praying. And then the sermon. And he said, let me read you his words. He said, he announced his text and began his sermon in the same quiet voice. Then a curious thing happened. For the next 40 minutes, I became completely unconscious of everything except the word that this man was speaking. Not his words, mark you, but someone behind them and in them and through them. I didn't realize it then, but I had been in the presence of the mystery of preaching, when a man is lost in the message he proclaims. Well, the preacher was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some years before that, in the previous century, a man had gone to hear two preachers in London, and in the morning he heard Dr. Joseph Parker, and in the evening he heard Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he said about the morning, he heard a great preacher. And he said about the evening service under Spurgeon, I saw a great Savior. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones would be the last person to think that we should be talking about him. But really, there is in his life and the work of God in his life a message which has, as John's already said, been a tremendous encouragement to men all around the world. So I'm to talk for a little about Martin Lloyd-Jones. Quick summary of his life and the details of it. He was born on the 20th of December in the year 1899. He was born 2 days before the death of D.L. Moody. And he was born 7 years after the death of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Born in South Wales, in Cardiff, one of three brothers. His father ran a hardware shop selling different kinds of goods for farmers and others. When Martin was 10 years old, the shop was burnt down. Their home was above the shop. They lost almost everything. And from that point onwards, when Martin was 10, his father struggled to make ends meet. There was no insurance in those days. When the shop was burnt, he lost everything. And in the end, his father went bankrupt. So when Martin was 14, the whole family moved to London. His father borrowed a little money and started a dairy business in Westminster. So that took Martin Lloyd-Jones to a school in London. When he was 16, he had done so brilliantly at school that he had an opening to go to the best of the medical teaching hospitals in London, St. Bartholomew's Hospital. He graduated in medicine when he was 21. He was noticed by Sir Thomas Horder, who was one of the chiefs and who was also the physician to the king. And Horder asked this young man if he would like to become an assistant. And of course, Lloyd-Jones accepted that. And at the early age of 21, 22, he was set on the ladder of a medical profession with great promise. Lord Horder, as he became Lord Horder, was the doctor of the Prime Minister as well as the King. The great notables, the actors and others, all tended to go to Horder, and Lloyd-Jones was introduced into that circle. Then in 1926, when he was 26, to everyone's astonishment, he announced that he was leaving medicine and he was going to a mission hall in South Wales, a place that no one had heard of, really, Sandfields, Aberavon, near Port Talbot. He went there in 1927 and began preaching. Stayed there till 1938, when its health really was badly run down. 1938, Dr. Campbell Morgan, whose name you may know, was getting elderly, and he asked Lloyd-Jones to come and join him at Westminster Chapel in London, which is a church just a couple of hundred yards from Buckingham Palace, right in the middle of Westminster. Dr. Lloyd-Jones declined. But Campbell Morgan pressed him, and Lloyd-Jones said, well, he had come for 3 months. In fact, he stayed for 30 years. He was at Westminster Chapel from 1938 to 1968. 1968, he suffered from cancer, underwent surgery, had a very good recovery, and was able to go on preaching around the country and elsewhere until he was 80 years of age. Last sermon was preached in Wales in 1980, and he died on the 1st of March in the year 1981. I believe he's left to the Christian world a number of legacies. You know, a legacy is a bequest, a benefit that is handed down from a predecessor, a relative, or someone that we inherit. And Lloyd-Jones has left these legacies, and they are being enjoyed today all around the world. So I want to gather my thoughts a little bit around what were the legacies that he left. The first one to my mind was that he recovered the true view of what a gospel minister and preacher ought to be. Now, in Britain, I have to tell you, in the 100 years between 1900 and 2000, there was a terrible decline in the Christian ministry. Christian ministry and the minister of the word was a man in earlier years of some authority and influence and weight. But through the 20th century, the whole position of the ministry declined. So that today, even today, ministry is often regarded as a subject for amusement on television and other things. Why did that happen? Why did it happen? I believe it happened for the very reason that we find in the scripture. And that is, God says, them that honor me, I will honor. Those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And when, in the Old Testament, the priesthood ceased to teach God's law, when they ceased to exercise the role that God had given to them, then God made the priesthood contemptible in the eyes of the people. And that's what happened again in Britain. And when that happens, God has his own way of recovering the true meaning of the ministry of the word. And he may do that in unusual ways. Remember how Amos was a farmer and Amos became a prophet. And John Knox, we talked about the other night, John Knox was a church lawyer and God made him a preacher of the gospel. And Lloyd-Jones was a physician, medical. And he was trained in the most improbable place, really, for a minister. St. Bartholomew's Hospital was a sort of temple of rationalism, humanism, evolution. It was a science. Science has the answer for everything. It was a great medical school in Britain and possibly at that time the greatest in the world. And for a preacher of the gospel, believing in Adam and the fall of man, to come out of a situation like that, nobody would have expected it. And that's what happened. God called him. He had a great struggle over turning from medicine to the ministry. He loved medicine. He was very good at it. And for a year and a half, he struggled. He lost sleep. He lost weight. He was engaged to be married. His future wife was rather doubtful whether this was a wise thing to do. But in the end, he was led to that decision. He married in 1927. Together, they started in South Wales. Well, he had turned, you understand, from a very affluent lifestyle to a salary of £225 a year. You can't quite put that, I know, into your currency, but I can assure you it's very little. To a little home in a very working class, industrial area of South Wales. And when he preached, there was no one who could explain his being there apart from the fact that he believed that God had called him. He wasn't there for a career. He certainly wasn't. And when he told the people that the soul is more important than the body, they knew that he believed it. He had been treating bodies for years, and he valued that. But the soul is more important than the body. He spoke with authority, and he was a humble Christian man. And I say God used him to recover the whole idea of the privilege and dignity of the Christian ministry. Once he was speaking in Edinburgh, in Scotland, and the chairman who introduced him said to the people, here's a man who made such a sacrifice to enter the Christian ministry. And when Lloyd-Jones got up, he was burning with indignation. And this is what he said. Let me give you his words. He said, I gave up nothing. I received everything. I count it the highest honor God can confer on any man to call him to be a herald of the gospel. He really believed that. And so in Lloyd-Jones's ministry, other men, younger men, a new generation, had a new vision of what the ministry of the word should be. And that touched countless lives. About the year 1953, there was a preacher in Greece called Argos Zodiatis, preached in Katarini. Faithful man, work was being blessed, but increasing persecution. Greek Orthodox Church, very hostile. Sometimes a dead animal would be thrown into their house with a note tied round its neck, sort of suggesting, you may be next. So it came to a point when Zodiatis and his wife thought, well, perhaps all things considered, we ought to take an offered opening in North America. So they set out and they came through London. And it so happened, as we say, so happened, that Sunday morning they went to Westminster Chapel. And what text should Lloyd-Jones be preaching on but Ephesians chapter 4, Christ, he gave some pastors and teachers. And that was his sermon, pastors and teachers. And before he had finished the sermon, Zodiatis looked at his wife, she looked at him. They knew the answer. They turned round and went straight back to Katarini, into that very difficult situation, and God helped them for several more years. It inspired men with a view of what the ministry of the gospel really is. Well, that's the first great legacy. A second legacy was the way in which he recovered the truth that Christianity is God-centered religion. God-centered. Begins with God. God the Creator. God the Lawgiver. God the Holy Judge. God who rules. God who is the merciful Redeemer. God who was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It will lead to God, the day of God. Of him and through him, says Paul, and to him are all things. So real Christianity is God-centered. Now, the Christianity that prevailed in much of Britain when Lloyd-Jones began preaching was, I'm afraid, not really God-centered at all. Welsh preaching was largely devotional and sentimental and anecdotal. Liberal preaching, of course, was man-centered, our comfort, our needs. And even evangelical preaching tended to start with you need forgiveness, trust in Christ, Christ has died. Well, these are great truths. But does the gospel really start there? Lloyd-Jones didn't believe that it did. It starts with God, with God's character, with his holiness, with his law. What is sin? Well, sin isn't just our unhappiness or our dissatisfaction. Sin is rebellion against God. What is unbelief? Unbelief is defiance of God. Our whole need for Christ depends upon our awareness of what sin truly is. And what happened at Calvary was Christ bearing God's holy wrath and judgment, propitiation, And conversion is not just leading or finding a happy life. Conversion is turning from self to God. Sanctification is the restoration of the image of God. All the real Christian message is related to the person of God. And Lloyd Jones understood this and preached it, and preached it at a time when it seems very few others were. When he started preaching in London, there were two other famous preachers. One was a man called Leslie Weatherhead, and another was a man called Donald Soper. And somebody said, what do these three men preach? Soper, Weatherhead, Lloyd Jones. Well, someone said, Soper preaches love. Weatherhead preaches Jesus. What does Lloyd Jones preach? He preaches, they said, God. Well, how did he learn this? How did Lloyd Jones come to this? That's the great question. And the answer is, he didn't learn it out of a book. It wasn't something that somebody taught him. But it was really the result of God's own intervention in his life. I haven't told you yet how he was converted. He grew up in the Welsh Calvinistic Methodist Church. Became a communicant when he was 14. Regular church attendance, school, medicine, all was going on quite happily. Until those early years when he was getting well known as a medical doctor. And he began to notice something very distinctly. He rubbed shoulders with some great chiefs in the medical world, and they could diagnose virtually any condition. But there was something they couldn't do. And this is what attracted his attention. They couldn't deal with pride or selfishness or lust. And as Lloyd-Jones began to notice how these great men were all flawed, it came home to him how true this was of himself. He too was a sinner. He couldn't change his own heart. So he came under real conviction of sin. And he was helped in this in part by the death of his older brother who died in a flu epidemic, and then in the death of his father and the uncertainty of life came home to him, and the realization that the truth about Christ and God is far more important than anything else. About the year 1924-25, he came to real peace with God, became a new person. When he told his future wife he wanted to preach, she said to him, but how do you know you can preach? She had never heard him preach. And his reply was, I can preach to myself. By which he meant that the truth really was already burning in his heart. He could preach to himself. Why couldn't he deliver the message to others? So that really is the background. But what I'm saying is, it taught him in his own experience that God intervenes. It's not what we do. It's not what we discover. But God comes to us. And then he, for the first time, really understood the meaning of his own denomination. Calvinistic. What does that mean? Well, it really means that apart from God, we're all hopeless. Calvinistic means that God has gone before us. God has planned. God has a great salvation. And God does come and intervenes in our lives. Otherwise, we would be truly lost. So Lloyd-Jones became a Calvinistic preacher. He didn't think the word mattered, Calvinistic. He wasn't for encouraging people to throw it around, not at all. But he did believe that the truths which it represents are immensely important. And let me give you two reasons why he believed that. One is, he believed that if you understand that God is at the head of everything, it's going to change your viewpoint as a preacher. Too many preachers, sadly, seem to speak as though everything depends upon getting people to do something, which they may not want to do. But the work of preaching, they think, is to encourage people to take a step or to make a decision or do. And that means, be careful not to offend people. If you want to win people and make them do something, don't say anything that would annoy them or anything like that. Well, Lloyd-Jones didn't believe that at all. He believed that The success of the gospel depends solely on God. And of course we must speak with tenderness and compassion. But the Bible calls people sinners and fools and says there is none righteous, no, not one. That we are by nature ignorant and profoundly ignorant. And that if we're going to preach the truth faithfully, some people are going to get really upset and offended. And actually, that can be a great blessing. Because when people get really upset, sometimes it's a sign that they're quite near the kingdom of God. I saw that more than once at Westminster Chapel. Sometimes people went out of the door on a Sunday affirming that they'd never come to this place again. But you know, strangely, they did. But my point is, remember the words of the disciples to Jesus. Master, they said, don't you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you said? Don't you realize? You're not going to win disciples if you talk like that, don't you know? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. So real faithful preaching means trusting in God to use his word, speaking faithfully to people, not being overly concerned what they will think or do, putting our trust in God. That's the result of Calvinistic belief. And the second reason why this truth meant so much to him was more on the personal side. It's a very humbling truth. It means that if we are Christians, it's not because we're any different or better from others, but that God in his great, amazing love has looked upon us. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And that's how Lloyd-Jones fell. He thought he was nothing apart from what God had done in him and for him. And so what I'm saying is that God-centered Christianity, it's Christianity that recovers this view. Very near the end of Lloyd-Jones's life, I saw him one day in his home, and he told me he was reading two biographies. And he told me what they were. One was a life of G.M. Trevelyan, and the other was a life of a man called J.D. Burnell. They were famous Cambridge professors. One was a physicist, the other was a famous historian. But neither of them were known to be Christians. And Lloyd-Jones said to me, he said, the reading of these books turned out to be a great blessing to me. It came to me, he said, why did God ever choose to look upon me? And these were men, Trevelyan and Burnett, at their best as natural men. But yet they died in unbelief and despair. And Lloyd-Jones found it a tremendous truth. God looks upon us, and calls us. Right. Third legacy. The legacy of teaching that the church, the local church, is the primary means of evangelism. Now, that may sound obvious to us, but it wasn't obvious in the middle of the last century. And it's not obvious to many people today. Because the idea often is, the best hope for evangelism is to get something big. Small local churches can't really do very much, but if you can combine them all, have a big demonstration, that's far more likely to be effective. And so in London in the 1950s, there were about 200 different societies, not churches, but societies. Societies for evangelism, societies for this and that. And the whole idea was, let's gather as many Christians as possible, and we will be the main focus for advancing the kingdom of God. And Lloyd-Jones said, that's a mistake. He wasn't against other agencies, but he said the primary agency is the local church. And he believed that for this reason. He believed that preaching doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's not that God advances his kingdom just by a preacher. No. What he believed was that a community of believers, praying people whose lives have been changed, they are the people that authenticate the message. And the authentication of the message has to go along with the preaching of the word. so that when someone comes into a true church, as Paul says in Corinthians, if there come in one among you that believeth not, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. See what he means? There is something in a real church that's not natural. It's above the natural. So when Lloyd-Jones went to this mission hall in South Wales, the church secretary at that point wasn't yet a converted man. Well, he was eager to fill the church, so he had a big poster put up outside the church. Come here, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, late heart specialist, Harley Street, London, and so on. He thought this was great. And Lloyd-Jones said to him, take it down. I don't want it. Don't want it. Well, E.T. Reese, the secretary, was astonished. He thought this was the best thing to do. So Lloyd-Jones gradually taught Reese and taught the church that it's the people, it's a vibrant, believing community of Christians that are the real means that God uses to advance his kingdom. Preaching, yes. Preaching, but preaching in that context. And that's how the church in South Wales, his church, was how it grew. People's lives were changed. There's an evidence in the power of the gospel seen among people. For example, there was a spiritist who lived near the church in South Wales. She earned money every Sunday night by going to a seance. And one Sunday night she couldn't go. And as she sat by her window, she felt unwell. As she sat by her window, she was struck by the faces of the people going to the mission hall. Their expectancy, the very attitude. She said, I think I'll go. And she did. And she was converted. And somebody asked her sometime later, what did you feel when you sat in that congregation? She said, I felt power. Like the power I've known in our seances. Only, she said, only it was clean power. Isn't that interesting? Something supernatural, but it was clean power. So Lloyd-Jones was used to recover the truth that the local church is the primary means of evangelism. Now, B.M. Palmer, great Southern Presbyterian, hope you know his name. Actually, his sermons, you know, with a wonderful sermon, Sprinkle publishes them. They should be on sale. Some books should be in the church library. Some books should be in your home. You should have them permanently. Well, B.M. Palmer said, I have reached the conviction that the best way to reach the unregenerate is to show him what Christianity is able to do in believers. Good quote, isn't it? Best way to reach the unregenerate is to show them what Christianity can do for believers. And that's really what Lloyd-Jones was saying. Some people thought he was against evangelism. Somebody said to him once, when did you last hold an evangelistic campaign? And he said, I hold one every Sunday night, which was true. Every Sunday night, Westminster Chapel, evangelistic preaching. And Mrs. Lloyd-Jones once said, she overheard some people talking about her husband, and she obviously didn't agree with what they were saying. So when she got an opportunity, she sort of got amongst them, and she said to them, I think they were ministers, she said to them, no one will understand my husband until they know that he was first of all a man of prayer and an evangelist. He was an evangelist. Some people thought that he downplayed evangelism because he didn't give big emphasis to events outside the church. Now, where is time? Well, let me move on to the legacy he left of his preaching. Well, he's been dead these many years, but it's wonderful how the message goes on, you know. Cassettes, thousands of his sermons are still being listened to continually in cassette form, DVDs. And in the books largely are his sermons. It's hard to talk about him as a preacher, but let me give you an illustration. In 1966, there was a terrible disaster in South Wales at Abervan. Some of you may have heard of that. One morning, Abervan was a mining village in the valleys of South Wales. One morning at 9:15, children had just gathered at school. on the mountainside above the school, above this small little town, was a great slurry of coal dust. It had been built up over years and years. It had been raining for several days. And that morning at 9:15, that great mountain really of sludge and coal dust slid down the mountain and engulfed the school. And 116 children were killed and 26 or 27 adults. Just a small community, not a house left untouched. A year later, Lloyd-Jones was asked to go to preach in Aberfan to mark, to commemorate that tragedy. He went. And he preached from the words, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And God so used his word that that broken-hearted, bereaved community was raised up. People began to smile again who hadn't smiled in 12 months. The word of God. It's what I said at the beginning. It's the mystery of preaching. God owns his word by the Holy Spirit. And Lloyd-Jones' preaching that then went into his books has touched, who can say, how many lives. A lawyer once said that two men kept South Wales from communism in the 1930s. Who were the two men? One was a politician. The other was Lloyd-Jones, the preacher at the mission hall in Port Talbot. So the influence of preaching. And if we had time, I could talk at length about how lives were changed by reading his sermons, hearing them. People in prisons, people whose lives had really come to an end in their despair. God brought Lloyd-Jones' books into their hands and something happened that changed everything. Now, a fifth legacy, and then I must stop with that. He left us in Britain a legacy of understanding the times in which we live. You know, scriptures exhort us to know the times and understand the times. And this is where Lloyd-Jones differed from many other evangelicals. In his long life, he not only preached in a local church, but almost every week he traveled around the country. When I was a soldier in the army on the border of Wales, one night we heard that Lloyd-Jones was going to preach in a little village about 20 miles away. So all the Christians did duty in the army camp on condition the non-Christians would go in a coach to hear him preach. And the non-Christians went. And Lloyd-Jones was amazed to see about 25 soldiers sitting in the pews in front of him. But why I'm saying that is he turned up anywhere, maybe in a big city or maybe in a little village. He was truly an evangelist. Well, from his experience of the British Isles, he came to the conclusion that there was a great decline taking place. Decline in faith, decline in numbers, churches closing. Those of you who have been to Britain know what I'm talking about. Now the question was, how do you face this decline? And evangelicals tended to say, more evangelism, better communication, modernize, so on and so forth. Lloyd-Jones said, the starting point is recovery in the church. The problem isn't in the world. The real problem is not how to communicate with the world. The real problem is that the church is not truly what the church should be. Let the church be revived. Let there be discipline and reformation in the church, and then God will use his people. Well, that wasn't a popular message. And then he ran into those that were preaching another message, and our time has almost gone. Some people were saying, the real answer is, let all the churches come together. Then we'll impress the world. We don't make an impression because we're all fragmented. Let all the churches stand together. Let's forget denominational differences and all the rest, and then people will listen to us. That was called the ecumenical movement. And what was wrong with it? Well, what was wrong with it was, they didn't first define what the gospel is. It's the gospel that unites. It's not plans or conferences. It's the fact that people are really in Christ. So if we want unity, which is a great need, we start with the gospel. So Lloyd-Jones said, this message is wrong because it's not starting at the right starting point. Our time is gone. I hope I've interested you a little and you'll be encouraged to read some Lloyd-Jones. I'm sure you'll find it a blessing. And people say when they read Lloyd-Jones, he's profound, and yet it's so encouraging that he's simple at the same time. He's not heavy. He's not academic. He leads us into the scriptures and lifts us up. So thank you, my friends. It's been a joy to speak to you. Hand back to John.